Amen. Phew, it's as bright as my future, I guess. Amazing. Hello. So good to be with you for round two. Who was with us this morning? It's good stuff. Who's with us brand new? Oh, sorry, I should have asked that question. Who's here the first time? That's less answer. Oh, you're welcome. You're welcome, you're welcome, you're welcome. My name's Matthew. I come all the way from South Africa. And it's just good to be with you. Tim asked me to speak today about Easter people. So we're going to do that. If you have a Bible, you're going to go to the book of John. It'll also be on the screen if you don't, so don't panic. Easter just happened. Who had Easter eggs? Any takers? Yeah? I was at Waverley Abbey in Surrey, and they had this wild, cool Easter egg hunt. So they had people coming from all over Surrey and all over the area, and there were just children running around on sugar high, and it was crazy. Amazing. People dressed up as rabbits. Some of them were my friends, and then I just verbally abused them in public. It was powerful. And so you got this Easter thing happening. I don't know if you've ever paused in the midst of a thing to ask yourself, who actually cares? who cares? That would be the next slide. So here we are. Is this mic okay? It sounds a bit distorted. I'm going to leave you to fix that, and I'm going to keep going. Okay. So here we are. I don't know if you've noticed when you look at the headlines, there's a lot going on in the world. A lot going on in the world. There's like wars and rumors of wars. There's some guy who really, someone needs to get a hold of his ex account and just like rein that guy in. And he's just sending messages all over the world saying all kinds of things. And there's people reacting, and there's like actual real bombs, real missiles flying across real skies, people being genuinely impacted by these things. In my continent, Africa, we could talk about conflict all over the space. And then not just those big things, but micro things, your life, your challenges, your struggles. There are diagnoses in the room right now. There are financial challenges in the room right now. Your life is lifing. There are things that are happening. In the midst of all of this, here we are eating our Easter eggs, which is kind of absurd, if you think about it. Why, in the midst of all the things we could possibly do right now in the world today, in a world that, when you read the headlines, seems to be fraying at the seams, why do we get together and sing songs about this guy Jesus who isn't around anymore, at least not that I can see? Does any of this actually matter, or is this just opium for the masses? Is this just some kind of sedative that people just hold on to give themselves a little bit of peace? Just kind of like a Christian Easter bunny or Santa Claus or Tooth Fairy, just something to believe in to help you get through the day. Because if it is just that, honestly, we probably spend our time more productively doing something else. So why in the midst of all these things does Easter matter? Does Jesus matter? Does that song we just sang, "You're worthy of it all, your name is the highest, your name is the greatest"? What is worship? Is it just Christian karaoke? Are we just getting together to like sing songs to appease our anxiety? What are we doing? Have you ever just stopped in the midst of all of this and go, what are we actually doing here? You know? So I want to say to you, who cares? I care. And you should care. Because what does this have to do with anything? The answer is simply everything. And I'll tell you why in just a second. Because you and I, we are story people. We are story people. I'm going to give you two quotes. You can go to the next slide. This quote's from my guy Patrick Rothfuss. Patrick Rothfuss is a fantasy writer. I'm busy reading his Kingkiller Chronicles series at the moment. Very frustrating because it's supposed to be a trilogy and he's only written two, and it's been 15 years and he still hasn't brought out the third one, and I'm going to go riot at his house. I'm going to do it. So here's Patrick Rothfuss, and he says this, very powerful. He says, it's like everyone tells a story about themselves inside their own head, always, all the time. And that story makes you what you are. We build ourselves out of that story. It's like everyone's telling themselves a story in their head all the time. And that story makes you what you are. Here's another one. Beautiful quotes on stories from, this is Sue Monk Kidd. She wrote the book called The Secret Life of Bees. Stories have to be told or they die. And when they die, we can't remember who we are or why we are here. Stories. Stories absolutely matter. And I would say to you that by far, without even a hint of competition, the thing that makes you the person that you are today is not the things you say you believe, it is the story you live in. By far. There's not even a close second in terms of what makes a person a person. You are a product of a story. You're a product of a family story. You're a product of a cultural story. You're a product of a faith story. The challenge, of course, is the story that you're living in, that you're a product of, congruent with reality? M. Scott Peck, he wrote a beautiful book on mental health. This quote isn't there, I'm just riffing now. He says that mental health is defined as a fierce commitment to reality. Fierce commitment to reality. But the thing with human beings is we can't deal with very much reality. Because reality is hard. So then what we do is we run away from reality into fake stories. Or we become products of stories all around us. Again, I alluded to it this morning. Stories of what you're here for, why you matter. Did you know that the Industrial Revolution is a global story that has turned you into a consumer of products in order to build an economy on which nations can survive? That's a whole story. The production line, quickly making things, more is better. The only stuff that matters is the stuff that can be sold. That's a kind of story. And you, my friend, are drowning in it everywhere you go. There's this story of these two fish, and the one fish swims past the other fish and says, "Hey, how's the water?" And the other fish says, "What's water? You were born into a story. You can't see it, you can't taste it, you can't touch it. You might call it the Matrix, except not that kind, yeah? You're born into a story, and that story is shaping you in every single way. So you might say you're a Christian. Ladies, I think you're going to be absolutely melted there. You should come into the shadows. Everything the light touches, Simba. So you might have, if I asked you, I said, "Are you a Christian?" And you said, "Yes." And then I would tell you, "Okay, why?" And you start telling me about beliefs. You might tell me something like, "Well, I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin." You might start telling me about beliefs, right? And then the next thing I would ask you is, "That's so good that you believe those things, but tell me about the story you live in." And I don't have to be a prophet to know. If we interrogated your story, we'd find that your life story is out of alignment with your professed beliefs. Because the words that are coming out of your mouth will not, I know this to be true because we're all humans on a journey, will not match the life you actually live or the story you actually swim in. So then, the Christian life and life in general is about aligning our story with capital T, the story. And every story is only true to the degree that it aligns with the story, what you might call reality. A story, the story, that tells you about where you're from, why you're here, and what the purpose of your life is. Things that you absolutely need to have any kind of mental health. You are biologically hardwired and designed to need purpose. Every single one of the three philosophical schools of psychiatry, it's called the Viennese psychiatric schools, right? All of them believe that human beings are teleological in nature. What that means is you are born, hardwired, designed, created maybe, to need a purpose. And if you don't have a purpose, you slip into what's called nihilism or meaninglessness. And when you slip into meaninglessness, your life begins to fall apart. Why? In the last 10, 20 years, have we seen a rapid escalation of mental health all throughout the Western world? Why have we seen this? Because we are living in a world that is absolutely purposeless. You have young men and women all over the world scrolling their lives away, just melting away their purpose. And that's an untenable situation. You cannot continue to exist in that space, psychologically speaking. You need a purpose. It's like you're made for it. So, you're born into a story, I'm born into a story. The question is, does your story align with the story? Let's jump into the story. We're here in John. I'm going to put it up on the screen. Jesus, you can go to the next slide. Here we go. We got Jesus. I don't think he looked like that. He's way too pale. But it's a nice picture, right? So Jesus has died. He's resurrected. And he's just appeared to Mary in the garden, interestingly. A lady, girl power. And after appearing to Mary in the garden, he then appears to the disciples. And this scene is so interesting. I want you to pay attention here. Okay, so next slide. So here's Jesus. On the evening of that day, which is the first day of the week, you want to take note of the things I've highlighted. I'm going to come back to them in a second. The first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Next slide. Jesus then said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and then said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now, can we just pause for a second? Here you are. You're a disciple following Jesus. You've been following him for 3 years. You went all in, as we spoke about this morning. You have hedged your entire reputation, your entire life, on the fact that this guy actually is the Messiah. 3 days ago, he got captured in the middle of the night. He was drugged before the religious leaders and then before Pilate. And then he was assassinated very publicly on a Roman cross. And then he died. Not play-play died, actual dead. Then some dude called Joseph of Arimathea reckons there's a garden, underline highlight, nearby. He takes him and puts him in a tomb in the garden, which is near the crucifixion. And then Jesus is in that tomb for 3 days. So dead. Not pretended. Not like, oh, I had low blood pressure and fell down. Like dead, dead, dead. So dead that they stabbed a spear in his side and water and blood came pouring out of his side. It penetrated. We know, doctors tell us that when you penetrate that the sac that is around your heart, what happens is blood and water come separate out of your side or out of your body. That's what happens when you're dead. Physical evidence that this man really died. So now he's dead. So now you're a disciple hiding in the room for fear of the Jews. Can you remember when Peter was watching Jesus before the religious leaders and they were like, "Oh, you were with Jesus." He's like, "No, no, 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 I don't know." And then somebody else is like, "Sure, you even look like a Galilean." He's like, "No, no, 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 definitely not me. Just everybody, just so you know, wasn't with Jesus." And another person comes like, "I saw you having, listen, I don't know the man." And then a cock crows. Why is he doing that? Because he's terrified. Because if I'm with him, well, then what he's going through, I'll have to go through. And so too with all the disciples. They are hiding in this room with locked doors for fear of the Jews, for fear of what just happened to Jesus, that thing they smelt and heard, that agony, that crying, that blood is about to happen to them. They are terrified. Next of next, Jesus is just there. Resurrection bodies are cool. He's just there through locked doors. It's wild. Now, if you're the disciples, what you're waiting for next is the greatest speech of all time. You are waiting for that Aragon moment. You are waiting for the gladiator moment. You are waiting for like some general to stand in front of his army and just be, "I am Maximus Decimus Viridius, father to a murdered son." You're just waiting for like, "We're going to charge." You're waiting. And Jesus, with all that suspense, just looks at them and goes, to which if you're paying attention, you should go, "What? What are you doing, Jesus?" Right? Doesn't make any sense. The reason it doesn't make any sense to you is because you're being dropped into a story. And if you don't know the story, you don't know what this moment means. It would be like, hypothetically speaking, there was this awesome movie series that came out of a company called Marvel. If you're a DC fan, that's a discipleship issue. We can talk about that later. But like, Marvel. And there was this scene, hypothetically speaking, where this guy, Tony Stark, who had an arm kind of like this, is standing before a dude called Thanos. And they've done everything to like overcome this guy. And Thanos is a pretty weird dude. He's going to destroy the whole world. And Tony Stark just gets that gauntlet on his hand. And there's that one moment and he looks into the camera, very dramatic, very Tony Stark. It's just, I am Iron Man. And everyone in the cinema at that moment, if you go watch what was going on YouTube, literally gets out of their chairs. They're like, woo! Yeah! Popcorn is flying, drinks are falling over, people are running around the cinema. He's Iron Man! Now, if you don't know the Marvel Universe, which I can see some of you don't, you're going, what are you on about? And that is exactly my point. Because what is happening here, as Jesus breathes on his disciples, if you know the story, and if you don't know the story, it seems like a random dude checking his breath. That is exactly my point. Because if we think about the story of which this moment is a part, this story had a beginning. And some of you will remember it. In the beginning, God. And God said, let there be light. And he created. And it was good, 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 good. And then God said, yeah, it's good, but it's not very good just yet. Here's what we need to do. We need to create people, human beings, in our image. And then that God knelt down into the dirt, shaped the dirt in the form of a human. And what did that God do? That God breathed life into the dirt to create the very first humanity. What is Jesus doing here? If you know the story, this Jesus has faced death and he's won. He went down into the grave and plundered hell itself, and then being resurrected in an actual physical body, came and stood among his disciples and recreated humanity. You go, Matt, I don't understand what you're talking about. I know, it's complicated. You've got to read the story. But have you heard about a crocus flower? You can have that picture up. Some of you know about the crocus flower. The crocus flower blooms in colder climates, wherever there's snow, right? And the beautiful thing about the crocus flower, it is the first flower that blooms when winter starts to shift to spring. So, you go up to those colder spaces in Scandinavia. The snow gets thick on the ground as winter starts rolling in. It starts to get those dark nights where the nights are long and the days are short. And you start off in winter, you open the curtain, you look outside, what do you see? Snow, day one. Day two, open the curtain, look outside, what do you see? Snow, day three. Day four, day five, day six. Month one, month two. You are getting desperate now. There's no light. That snow is so thick you can't take a walk. Every time you open the curtain, just waiting for a sign of some hope, just a little bit of light, what do you see? Snow. But one day, you get up expecting the same thing. You open the curtain, you look outside. Snow is still on the ground, but there in the garden, breaking through the snow, is a crocus flower. And what you know is that although it still looks like winter, spring has arrived. Although it still looks like winter, spring has arrived. Because the crocus flower is the first fruit of the spring season. Anybody know The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? If you've watched The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the genius who is C.S. Lewis, and you have the queen, and as long as she's reigning, there's what? There's snow on the land. But then the children pitch up in Narnia, and what starts to happen? Aslan is on the move. And while Aslan's on the move, what's happening? The snow is starting to melt. The buds are starting to bloom. It might look like winter outside, but spring is here, my friend. So what is Jesus? Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection life. He is the crocus flower of the new creation. And you might open the window and see wars and rumors of wars. You might see people fighting and killing each other. But what you're seeing is the snow that's on the ground that's actually starting to melt away. And Jesus is that flower who blooms through the snow saying, actually, another world has already arrived. He is the crocus flower of resurrection life. The resurrection, if I can say, is the place where Christianity becomes entirely unpalatable. You know, as Christians, we all wear crosses around our necks, eh? Yeah? But the thing is, the cross is great, but it's not the big deal. Everyone loves the cross, and the cross is powerful, but that's not the place. Because thousands and thousands of people were crucified. Thousands. So Jesus isn't special because he was crucified. Jesus is only special because he rose again. And what we really should be wearing around our necks is not crosses, but empty tombs. In the words of Paul, you can put up this next slide. If our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are to be more pitied than anyone in the world. Just stop. If our hope in Christ is only for this life, that's a little bit bad. No. Paul and his classic brutal self, this man was very intense. Everyone's like, Paul's so great. I don't know if you'd be his friend. He's very hectic. We are to be more pitied than everyone in the world. What is he saying? If you have put Jesus in the category of a self-help guru, if he's just here to give you your 7 best steps to a better life, you are wasting your time. Leave this church right now, go down the road to the pub, and just get busy doing something else. C.S. Lewis puts it like this. I didn't put it up there. But man, as I was going for a walk, this came into my brain that I didn't have time for the slide. So I'm just going to give it to you now. Uncle C.S. Woo! One day I'm going to high-five this guy when we're in heaven. Okay, listen carefully. Just really lean in. Really lean in. C.S. Lewis. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. Namely, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sorts of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he is a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. What is C.S. Lewis saying here? Everybody wants Jesus on their posters because he's good at promoting stuff. If you can put Jesus on your poster and be like, Jesus is behind this. We drop bombs in the name of Jesus. We go to war in the name of Jesus. We can just co-opt his name onto stuff. Jesus is palatable as long as he stays in the place of a good moral teacher among other moral teachers. If it's just the cross, people can handle Jesus. But the resurrection is where Christianity moves from palatable to offensive. And the resurrection is the place where you must make your choice. Because if this man really rose from the dead, if he wasn't just a good teacher, he didn't just die on a cross and then never get, if he rose from the dead, which is the proclamation of the church, we're going to get into it now, well then he is God, my friend. And if he is God, you must worship him. If he is God, then you don't bring your suggestions to him as to how he should run your life. You bow down, you call him Lord, and you show up for duty. If he is God, if he has risen from the dead, then nothing is more important in the whole world. Again, C.S. Lewis, Christianity is either the most important thing in the whole world or entirely irrelevant. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Why? Because he's alive. And we just say that every Easter with between our hugs and Easter eggs as if that's a casual thing. This brother died, and now he's alive. At least that's what you believe if you're a Christian. You believe that right now there's a resurrected man seated at the right hand of the creator of the universe, and that he has ushered in a whole new creation. What creation has he ushered in? Here we go. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he is the first fruit of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, who's that man? Adam. If you want to understand, then you got to know the story. So just as death came into the world through a man, now resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. He's the crocus flower. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. Jesus is coming back. Keeps going. And if our hope... next one. What am I saying, dear brothers and sisters? Ladies, you're included. This is what I'm saying. It's that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to life forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Can you go? I don't know what's next. Okay, go back. No. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. What am I saying? What is he saying? When I say to you, heaven, what do you think? Most of us think something like, you're going to die, and if you believe in Jesus, then you'll go to some nice place that's usually some kind of disembodied spiritual experience, where you hang out with a bunch of baby angels on a cloud, play a harp, and drink chocolate from a chocolate river, with walls of Xboxes and infinite golf courses and a place where Manchester United always wins. I know, that's fighting talk. Some of you are going to... When I say heaven, it's entirely possible, in fact, even likely, that your version of heaven is some kind of ego projection of your unredeemed desire. But the Bible doesn't understand anything like that. In fact, I would say to you, through my research and what I understand, is that for the Western church, most of our concepts of heaven are entirely unbiblical and mostly influenced by Plato, not Jesus. If you think that the Christian gospel, the hope of the gospel, is that if you believe in Jesus, then one day when you die, you'll go become an angel somewhere on a cloud, you have not ever understood the gospel at all. Because that's not the hope of the gospel. Let me tell you what the hope of the gospel is. My dad died about, 5 years ago. My dad died 5 years ago. He came to faith beautifully at the end of his life. The man had a deep friendship with Jesus. Where is he right now? He's safe with Christ. But that's not the end of the story. What this is telling us is that Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection life. So what this is telling us is there will come a moment when some kind of trumpet will sound. I don't know how much of that is real and so how much of that is metaphor, but it's a cool picture. Something is going to happen, and Jesus is going to come back again. And when he comes back again, he's not going to come back as a meek, mild carpenter. He's going to come back as the conquering king of the universe. And when he comes back as the conquering king of the universe, scriptures tell us, riding on a stallion with King of Kings and Lord of Lords tattooed on his thigh, how badass is Jesus? He will split the sky, whatever that means, and he will come with armies of heaven to take what is rightfully his. But here's what's going to be crazy. And some of you are not ready for this because you're still living in palatable Christian land. I'm just telling you, the Bible's wild. Here's what's going to be crazy. My dad, who's safe in Christ right now, he will be resurrected from the grave into a resurrection body. And it will be physical and awesome. Because Jesus' resurrection body is the prototype resurrection body. So my dad, he's going to be able to appear in rooms through locked doors. He's going to be able to shapeshift where people think he's the gardener when he's not. Be able to walk with people on Emmaus Road that don't even know who he is. Be able to appear to a bunch of people all at the same time in different places. I don't know how any of this works. It's a mystery. But my dad, he's going to have a resurrection body. Resurrected from the grave. Those people that you love who are currently safe in Christ, their end is not baby angels on a cloud somewhere. If they are in Christ, they will be resurrected into physical bodies, and then something wild will happen. If Jesus comes right now, please, Lord, Maranatha. Not right now. Okay. If he comes right now, if that sky splits and that trumpet blows, then if you are in Christ right now, let me tell you what's going to happen. Your body, in the blink of an eye, will be transformed. I'm not making this up. You just read it in the Bible. Your body will be transformed. My dad resurrected into a resurrection body. Me, Iron Man makeover. Resurrection body. Then me and my dad and all of us, whether we've been transformed or resurrected in our new eternal bodies, will go and greet Jesus, the King of the universe. And he will bring into the old heaven and the old earth, which has passed away, he will bring down a new heaven and a new earth, a garden city, Revelation chapter 21. You should go read it sometime. It's wild. It says that this garden city doesn't even need a sun because the glory of God is its light, and that light shines through the lamp of the Lamb. In other words, it's a Jesus-bathed reality. Everywhere you look, Jesus. Under every rock, Jesus. In every corner, Jesus. On the ceilings, Jesus. On the walls, Jesus. Under the chairs, Jesus. That heaven, that garden city, new heaven and new earth, saturated with Jesus. And you and I, if we're safe in Christ, we'll have resurrected bodies, brother. We're going to be able to eat fish on a beach just like Jesus. We're going to have the best pizza you've ever had in your whole life. There will be ice cream that you can't even imagine it tastes like that because you didn't have taste buds that were resurrected, but now you do. There will be no more tears. There will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. That crick in your back that you've had since the day you turned 30 and some signal went out in the universe that suddenly your back should be sore. I don't know who makes this thing happen, but it happens. You will wake up in your resurrected body for the first time since you can remember, and you'll just be like, there'll be no more sore back, no more sore knees. I won't have to wear this thing. I'll be able to just lift an entire elephant. I don't know what's going to go down. It's going to be wild. And then the Bible goes on to say this. This is what's crazy. It says that he, with him, we will rule and reign forever. What does that mean? It means you and I, in our resurrected bodies, will be given governmental authority by the King of the universe to steward the new creation. You're going to be mayor over towns on behalf of Jesus. It's wild. And you go, wow, that's a lot of responsibility. It really is. That's why sanctification is a real thing. Because you need the kind of character that can manage that kind of power. Yeah? That's why we have to become Christ-like so that he can entrust us with the power of God. You don't put a machine gun in the hands of a two-year-old. So God wants to give us power in the new heavens and the new earth. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus forever, which means we've got to be like Jesus. Does this make you excited? It should. You know, there's a saying that says, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Nonsense. The more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you are, if you have the right heaven in mind. If your understanding of heaven is escapist and indulgent and it's just, we're just going to go be over there, then of course you'll be no earthly good. But if you have a biblical picture of heaven, As in what you do on this life, eternity, it continues into eternity, that you're digging the gardens now that will live in forever, that you're becoming the kind of person who can be entrusted with the power of God and the authority of the kingdom of the heavens, then of course the more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you'll be. Those are precisely the kinds of people who work for justice. Those are precisely the kinds of people who look after the planet. Those are precisely the kinds of people who care about their neighbor. If you go into your workplace as a heavenly-minded individual, you will change your workplace. That's why the Bible says that you are an ambassador of Christ. Do you know what an embassy is? Here I am in England, but if I go to the South African embassy, then when I step over the threshold of that embassy, where am I? I'm in South Africa. So you, church, are an embassy of heaven. You're not just a club to drink coffee and eat biscuits, although that's very nice. You are a first fruit of the new creation life. N.T. Wright, who's much smarter than me, says it this way, if you can go there. He says this. Oh, now try and track. Okay, so just if you don't know N.T. Wright, he's one of the leading New Testament theologians on the planet. The brother reads in like original Greek, original Hebrew, and then every translation. Basically, I've got a crush on him. Okay, here we go. Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project. Not, listen to this, not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven. That, after all, is what the Lord's Prayer is about. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Where? In the clouds. No, on earth, as it is in heaven, right? Left to ourselves, now this is a big thought here, I'll break it down for you. Left to ourselves, we will lapse into a kind of collusion with entropy, acquiescing in the general belief that things may be getting worse, but that there's nothing much we can do about them, and we are wrong. What is he saying? Have you ever sat with a Christian and you go, hey, how are you doing? And all they do is like, ah, the government. Oh, it's so bad. Everything's just falling apart. Brother, I come from South Africa. I go to South Africa, I hang around a bribe with Christians. How are things going? Ah, everything's just so terrible. The government, the economy. There's nothing we can do about it. Our job is just to kind of bunker down and ride it out and, oh well. Now you can believe that if you want to, but that's not the Christian posture. We do not collude with entropy. Entropy is this idea that everything just tends toward chaos. Everything's falling apart anyway, so why even try? That's not the Christian heart. We do not collude with entropy. What does N.T. Wright tell us we should do? Next slide. Our task in the present, today, is to live as resurrection people in between Easter and the final day when Jesus comes again. With our Christian life, corporate, your life, and individual, our life, in both worship, the things we're doing in this building, and mission, the things you do wherever you do your work, as a sign of the first and a foretaste of the second. Your job as a Christian person is to live your life in such a way where your whole life is a sign of the resurrection of Jesus and a foretaste of the world that's on its way. That's what it means to be Easter people. What a beautiful, wild invitation. You just thought your job was to believe in Jesus, sit in your couch, and manage your sin until he comes again. And I want to say, wrong. Wrong. Jesus came into that room with his disciples and he breathed on them. What is he doing? This is the new human project. He has died and conquered death. Death has lost its sting. You have nothing to be afraid of. Nothing. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. If the first line's true, the second line is obvious. Is the Lord your shepherd? Is he walking with you even through the valley of the shadow of death? Because if you're in Christ, death has lost its sting. In fact, you don't die, you just fall asleep. This is why, can I tell you, the early church was such a dangerous prospect. These wild people who did not have buildings and budgets and archbishops of anything. They were seen as a wild fringe cult out on the sides who just looked after all the orphans and the poor and just brought them in and greeted each other with a holy kiss and called each other brother. It was weird. But that little sect of first followers of Jesus, within 100 years, destabilized the Roman Empire from the ground up. Why? Because they loved not their own lives even unto death. Because Nero, who accidentally burnt down Rome, was looking for a scapegoat because he didn't want to get in trouble. So he said, let's blame the Christians. And there was an outbreak of persecution of Christians so intense, you could not imagine it. Do you know the CD burning software Nero back in the day? That's named after Emperor Nero. And the reason it's named after Emperor Nero is because Christians were arrested and tied to bonfires and set on fire to be garden lights at his dinner parties. Christians were captured and sewed into the skins of animals and catapulted over the walls of the Colosseum to be eaten by lions for entertainment. And when people came to them and said, say Caesar is Lord, they said, never. Jesus is Lord. They said, fine, well then it's the Colosseum for you. They said, take me. Because death only takes me to my Savior. If you are heavenly minded, you become dangerous in this world. Dangerous for the things of the kingdom of the heavens. Part of the challenge is we've been professing things with our lips but living in a different story. Death, when it comes for you, unless Jesus comes now, no? Death, when it comes for you, will either take you from your treasure or to your treasure. For Jesus people, for Easter people, death is a quickening home. So what could you possibly do to me? You going to kill me? Bring it on. You with me? This is what it means to be an Easter people, and that's why this passage we just read ends like this. You can go to the final slide. So, in other words, in light of everything we've just read, in light of the fact that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrected life, in light of the fact that you will either be resurrected or transformed when he comes again, and that you will rule and reign with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth with a physical body that's going to be shredded with abs. It's going to be amazing. In light of all of that, my brothers and sisters, do a couple of things. Number one, be strong and immovable. Be strong and immovable. That's easier said than done. We all love to be strong and immovable when we're 20. But when the tide of life, when those waves get high, I remember watching my dad in those final days, and I remember praying a prayer. I was like, Lord, when this storm comes for me, let me be anchored deep in you. Because life has a way of shaking you. And we all know that. I could go around this room and hear your stories. And yet there is a way you can be strong and immovable. Even when that final chapter closes in, even when the bank balance isn't working out, even when the diagnosis doesn't change, even when the relationship breaks down, you can be strong and immovable. Why? Because there is an anchor for your soul beyond the veil in the person of Jesus. You are a person of resurrection life if you're a follower of Jesus. Be strong and immovable. Also, work enthusiastically for the Lord. Why? For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Are you a teacher? Awesome. Are you a priest? Amazing. Are you some kind of tech person on a computer? Wonderful. Are you an accountant guy? Wonderful. Like whatever it is you do, break down the secular sacred divide. Realize if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a missionary as a bus driver. Whatever it is you do, work for the Lord, knowing that nothing you do for the Lord is useless. What is he saying? There's continuity between this life and the next. And the way we do the things in Christ today will be used as blueprints for the city we walk in forever. Nothing you do is useless if it's in Christ. The way you love your neighbor, the way you care for your friend, the way you make that cup of tea, the way you offer forgiveness, you are cultivating the soil of the eternal gardens that we will live in forever. There is continuity. So Easter people are strong and immovable, and they are hard workers, generative, not frantic, not competitive, not worried about missing out. They're at peace, they're rested, because they know the Lord is their shepherd, but they are working hard. They are growing heaven out of the sidewalk of these cities that they live in. That's what you and I are called to be. We do not acquiesce and collude with entropy. We do not simply look at a crumbling world and go, ah, I guess that's nothing we can do about that. No. Till your last breath, if you are a Jesus person, if you're an Easter person, you are looking at the situations of the world and you are saying, no. By the power of the Holy Spirit in me, I will work for the kingdom of the heavens here and now. And we love J.R. Tolkien, right? Author of Lord of the Rings. How do we push back the darkness? By grand gestures? No. By small, ordinary things that we do every day in the Spirit of Jesus. How you greet the person at the door, how you speak to the person across the counter, how you forgive or don't. These things, these are the seeds of the kingdom of the heavens, which is like a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds, planted in the garden, but then becomes a tree. That's how we do this thing. That's what you're called to do. Does that make sense? I'm going to ask Aiden to come up. So, a couple of days ago, we celebrated Easter. Eating our Easter eggs while people were dropping bombs. And we have to ask ourselves a question, does any of it matter? And I would say to you, it's the only thing that matters. It's the only thing that matters. Not so much the Easter eggs. Although if you're going to do those, get lint. Not so much the Easter eggs, but everything they represent. Death is a defeated foe. It's done. If you're a Christian. And maybe to this point, the things I'm saying feel offensive to you. You're like, Matt, what are you talking about? I mean, I'm down with this Christian stuff, but a resurrected dead man? Really? I just want to remind you of what Paul just told us. If we are only to be benefited for this life, if Jesus is just a self-help guru, just a life coach, well, we're the most pitied among all people. There's no power in that. But he's not. He's not. You don't live in that story. The story you live in is the story of a resurrected Savior who gave his life for you on a cross and actually died. And then 3 days later, he walked out of the grave as the first fruits of a great harvest that you can be a part of by grace through faith. Death does not have to be the end for you. It doesn't have to have a sting. It can be falling asleep and going home. And until that day, when the trumpet blows and the sky cracks, our job is to be a declaration of the empty grave and a foretaste of the coming kingdom. That's what we're supposed to be as Jesus followers. What a beautiful thing to live for. What a transformative story to live in. You live in that story, it'll change everything about you. Everything. Let's pray. Jesus. We thank you that right now we're not just talking to the walls. We're not just filling up space with our religious activity. That you are alive. That you're seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places, and you have poured out your Spirit. And by the power of your Spirit, you're here, and that we, somehow, in a way that I don't understand, are seated with you in heavenly places. That we are sons and daughters of the living God. That we have a resurrection life, that the same power that raised Jesus from the grave is alive in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you wake us up so that we would be aware of the miracle that we're in, and that it would change everything about us, the places where we live and work, our towns and cities. Holy Spirit, help us in our relationships, in our activities, in the small things we do every day, to be a declaration of the empty grave and a foretaste of the world to come. In Jesus' name, amen.